Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So good to be together with you, praising the Lord. I hope you've come to lift up his name and worship him, because the good news is when we sing like that, when God is glorified, lives are transformed. And we feel his spirit chipping away at us, his truth chipping away at us, making of us something new to glorify his name in this world, to reflect his presence in this world. So thank you for being here to be a part of it. We're in this series where we're studying through the first few chapters of John, and we're at John chapter 2, verse 13, so open your Bibles there as we pick up and continue on as we're talking about love, and we're walking toward Easter, and we're learning about the life of Jesus, all for love. We're at John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. So as you get there, let's pray together. Lord, every one of us in this hour have come to this church and sat down here in this space. Lord, we've got something on our heart. We've got hopes. We've got expectations. We've got a need to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Have mercy on your children so that we can hear your voice full of grace and truth. We can hear your living voice, Jesus, through your word, and we can be shaped. And we can trust and believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 2 at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled what he'd said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Well, have you ever heard the saying, he has a casual relationship with the truth? You ever heard that? He has a casual relationship. Maybe you haven't heard that. But think of what that means. Like, usually it's kind of harmless. It's like somebody likes to tell a story, and they like to tell the story in the way that gets the most laughs. So they just, you know, they kind of make up, so they color it a little bit, right? It's a casual relationship with the truth. Never let the facts get in the way of a good story. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I could be accused of that myself, you know, from time to time. But I think actually in our world today, something else is happening. I think we've all got, or our society is getting, or our world is getting a really loose relationship with the truth. I mean, what if we lose touch of truth? Like, what if our society, our culture, our culture leaders, our artists, our policymakers, our institutional leaders, our educational leaders, what if everybody around us has nothing but a casual relationship with the truth? What if everybody is saying there is no truth? There is no truth. There's only the power to say what is true. What if all of us are totally detached from truth? How's that going to go? Casually, we all know, we've all experienced sort of schoolyard bully truth. I think we all have. Here's what I mean. You know that bully that you knew in school who, they made the truth. Like they made their own truth, right? At my elementary school where I grew up here in town, there were five good swings that everybody wanted at recess. 130 kids, five swings. So when the bell rang for recess, we were like shooting like a light to hop on those swings as fast as we could. Well, one day I was right at the door. I was right at the start. Bell ring, boom. I'm on the swing. I found a swing. I got a swing. I'm so happy sitting on the swing. Along comes a kid, fingers in my chest, says, "That is my swing." Well, that's not true, is it? No, whose side are you on? That is not the truth. It's not. But you know, the icy stare and the tightening fists made it true. That was the meanest girl. I gave that up. I gave that swing. I've never seen that swing again. You know? Bully truth. I just make it true by violence. I make it true by force. Is that really the only truth there is? We've been asking each week questions that Generation X asks. You who are in Generation X, as you're trying to figure out, like, what is this world? Sorry, not X. I'm X. Did I say Generation X all day? Can anybody tell me? No. Earlier services? Thank you. Good. Generation Z. Gen Z. So you who are in Gen Z, rising young adults who are making sense of the world, you're asking these certain questions, and we've been looking at one each week. Well, this week is this question. What is truth? You ask this because the world's making a lot of statements about truth. The world is saying that truth is really fluid. What is truth? Maybe we all just have our own truth. What is truth? Maybe it's just something that I use to, in my own sort of inner self, to make sense of my life. Maybe I've got my truth, you've got your truth. Or maybe truth is just, is like we're saying, a bully truth. Maybe truth is just an aspect of force and violence. And to make a truth claim is actually just to show that you're more powerful than somebody else. It's just, you know, that's my swing. And that's all that truth is. Maybe that's it. So what is truth? Because honestly, inner conscience and common sense are not satisfied by the answers that the world is giving. Even Pontius Pilate was not satisfied. We're getting close to Easter when Pontius Pilate interviewed Jesus before he crucified him. And Pontius Pilate, he had this dialogue with Jesus. He said, "So you're a king then," in John 18. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the," what? "To the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's the kind of king I am. That's the kind of kingdom I have," says Jesus. And then what does Pontius Pilate famously ask him, if you've ever seen this before? He turns to them and he says, "What is truth? What is truth? Is there anything more than just bully truth?" I mean, Pilate would have known bully truth. He would have known truth by force. As a Roman governor, he lived his whole life every day forcing truth on people. I'll tell you what the truth is. You have to pay. I'll tell you what the truth is. That belongs to me. I'll tell you what the truth is. You're going to the cross. Why? Because he's got the power. Pontius Pilate knew bully truth. He lived in it. But still he wasn't satisfied. Something inside him said there has to be more. What is truth? Jesus had some ideas. God wants you, if you're a Christ follower, if you're a believer, if you're part of the people of God, God wants you to have a very particular, very special relationship with the truth, distinct from what the world is practicing. What do I mean? Even in the Old Covenant, this goes way back to the Ten Commandments. The ninth commandment is, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't participate in falsehood. You've got to have a close relationship with the truth. The Jewish medieval philosopher Maimonides said, truth does not become more true by virtue of the fact that the entire world agrees with it, nor less so, even if the whole world disagrees with it. It is a truth that stands alone. A contemporary Christian philosopher named Dallas Willard, he said, truth reveals reality. And reality can be described as what we humans run into when we're wrong. A collision in which we always lose. You see, truth can be like a, it can be like that coffee table in the dark in the middle of the den that you clang into at night. It doesn't matter what you believe about it, it's there. You're going to know all about it. Truth is reality. Truth is reality in God's perspective, which ultimately is the only reality that there is God's perspective. What did Jesus say? Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is saying, look, it's not only that I testify to the truth, it's not only that I'm teaching you about the truth, I am the truth. I am God's reality. We need more than a casual relationship. But what about love? Isn't this series about love? All for love. Is there any relationship between truth and love? Yes, there is. And oddly enough, we see it in this passage. We see it in this story of Jesus cleansing the temple. Jesus came to Jerusalem and he found in the temple that there were money changers in the temple. There were people selling animals. They found all the noise and distractions of a market. So verse 15, so he made a whip out of cords. It's Jesus we're talking about. And drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get those out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. We see anger in Jesus. We see force in Jesus, like strength, like moving against what's going on in force. We see his, you know, as some people say, we see his biceps bulging. We see we see this energy of Jesus moving against, and this is Jesus that we're talking about, sweet Jesus, you know? And here he is moving in force against something, and all without sin, because Jesus never committed sin. Jesus never committed, so we call it righteous anger. I try to picture this as I was studying it, and it's hard to picture, isn't it? If you know Jesus, if you read the stories of Jesus, this really stands out. This is different. And you try to imagine his face, like we've got this sculpture out front that's imagining the face of Jesus looking at us in love. Imagine the face of Jesus. Well, I imagine his face at this time, and maybe it's not so much rage in his eyes as firm resolve. I'm going to get this out of here. We read into this sometimes. The text does not say that Jesus hit anyone. It doesn't say, sometimes we read too much into the text. But still, here's Jesus moving in force. He's changing things. He's throwing coins across the room. He's driving the animals out. And I imagine the disciples freaking out about this. I mean, coming along behind him, they were probably trying to sort of make up excuses for him. Like, he's never like this. Really, you can follow us, because this is really strange. This isn't, I don't know what Peter put in his breakfast this morning. But still, here it is. And see, this is love. Truth is part of love. We like to think of love as nothing but fuzzy and warm and cozy, like a teddy bear, just no hard edges, soft all the time, right? Like someone drops down from Mars and asks, how do people show each other that they love each other? Like, they give each other stuffed bears holding disembodied blood red hearts in their claws. Really? Okay, yeah, maybe chocolate. But we think of love as just this soft, fuzzy little bear. Sometimes love corrects. Sometimes love removes. Sometimes love is hard and solid like truth. How could this possibly be an act of love? Let's study a little bit. Why did Jesus do this? Let's look at a few things. Jesus was forceful about removing the marketeers from the house of the Lord, from the temple. What was the temple? The temple was the place where the people of God could meet with God. We have a hard time understanding that because we think God is everywhere. We think I can interact with God anywhere that I am, and as believers, we can. But you have to sort of get yourself into this time and place. The temple was the place where the people could interact with God most directly. Why? Because that's where the sacrifices were happening. God had provided a way for sinful people to feel and be in relationship with and know a sinless and holy God. And what was it? It was this priestly offering of sacrifices, animals that were being killed in the temple, and God was allowing that their blood would cover over the sins of the people. Not remove it, not pay for it, but their blood would cover over the sins of the people, a provisional atonement. This sounds very strange to us in our day. This sounds very archaic, right? Think about this. Remember this. Animals are slaughtered all the time. Anybody eat chicken last night? Go ahead. Tell me. Throw your hand in the air. You ate chicken last night? You ever been to a chicken factory? You ever seen how they do that? I don't want to go, right? You ever had any beef? Animals are slaughtered all the time. The blood is shed all the time. What did God, the people of God, they ate this meat too. Do you know that? What did God do? God provided that the blood of the animals would be regarded as a provisional atoning sacrifice. God provided a merciful way that the blood of the animals, their blood shed, would cover over the sins of the people so that we could relate with God, so that we could feel his love. Even though we were sinful, even though we had sins that needed to be forgiven. Within that temple, a priest would enter into this sort of sacred space, the Holy of Holies, deep inside. A priest would enter and would, on behalf of the people, would be present to God, like Moses was present to God face to face in the tabernacle, this tent temple that traveled with the people of God until they could build the temple in Jerusalem. That's where God's face was. That's where you knew God. That's where you're present to God. And the priest is present to God on my behalf. And I know that God is there. So if you're an Israelite in these times, when you come along the Psalms and you see something like this in Psalm 27, I seek the face of the Lord. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do you know what they're thinking? They're not thinking like I'm going to go do a super deep Devo. They're thinking I got to get back to the temple. I haven't been to the temple in too long. I haven't been to Jerusalem where the face of God is present. The temple. So what had gone wrong? Well, all of the necessary businesses surrounding the temple sacrifice, you know, buying an animal because you've traveled a long way, you're not going to bring an animal with you, or changing money because the only coins you've got are these Roman coins that have emperors' faces on them who are literally claiming to be gods, so you're not going to bring them. So you've got to change money, you've got to buy an animal, and all these necessary businesses surrounding the temple practice, they had been pulled into the inside. They had been drawn into the inner courts of the temple, the place where the people of God were supposed to be free to worship and pray and know the presence of the Lord. You ever been to a market? I mean, it's hard to pray in a place like that, right? All the bickering and the bartering and all the noise, it all got pulled in to the courts, and prayer was interrupted. We know that's what's on Jesus' heart because in another gospel, and maybe in another time, Jesus may have done this more than once. In Mark chapter 11, this is what Jesus says to them. Is it not written, my house will be called a what church? House of prayer. House of prayer for all peoples. But you've made it a den of robbers. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. Now, den of robbers, that's more than just distraction, right? He's saying you're thieves. You're stealing. There's reason to believe that the money changers, you know, they weren't using a fair exchange rate. And that would be enough to make Jesus bristle up. There's reason to believe that the ones selling animals, they were taking advantage of the monopoly. They were gouging customers. There's injustice enough in that for Jesus to stand up with righteous indignation. But you know what he's really worried about? You know what's really on his mind? My house is supposed to be a house of what? Of prayer. This whole thing is designed so that people can be with God. This entire thing has been put together so that people can pray, so that they can know the presence of God, so that they can feel forgiveness and love and joy and peace, and they can know that God is with them, that God loves them. They can see the face of God and know his nearness and his love, and you're wasting it, you're ruining it, you're blocking it. That's what Jesus is upset about. And that right there just caused us to pause and say, hey, church, is there anything at all that we're doing that is blocking the people who need to know the Lord from coming into his presence with joy? We've always got to be asking ourselves that, right? So, the temple. The next question is, what authority do you have, Jesus? Come in here and start kicking stuff. What authority do you have to attack the system, disrupt the market, alter the religious practice? Look at verse 18. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? What are your credentials? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's claiming that this is his place. He's claiming ownership of all of this. It's not just my Father's house, it's my house. See, you don't rearrange the furniture when you're a guest, do you? You're not supposed to. Like, I know you're tempted to. Don't do it. Like, this really should be over here. No, you don't rearrange the furniture when you're a guest. Jesus is saying, this is my house. This is my place. Take that out. Move that over there. Get that out of the way. So they say, what authority do you have? What credentials do you have? And he says this, destroy this temple in 3 days. And destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And they didn't understand, but you skip ahead. The temple he had spoken of was his what? His body. You want to know what authority I have? After he is raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he'd said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Some things only come clear after the resurrection. Some things only come clear, they only make sense to you after you put your faith in the risen Christ. After you recognize Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen from the dead. When you put your faith in him, the word of God, it starts to come clear. The things that Jesus has said, they start to penetrate your heart. You see things differently. What authority do I have? The authority that I have is my risen body, that I've risen from the grave. See, the entire system, the temple sacrifice, the Holy of Holies, all of it, it was only provisional. It was only a temporary measure. And Jesus is now here to become the perfect sacrifice, the complete sacrifice, the one who takes away all of our sins, the Lamb of God who pours out his blood, his perfect blood shed for us once and for all, that every sin, past, present, and future can be forgiven, paid for by his perfect sacrifice. That's the temple. He becomes the temple, the place where we meet God face to face. Do you see how this is love? Truth and love, all for love. Jesus cleanses the temple. If you haven't been in Christian circles a lot, this is a passage that is commonly read during this part of the year that Christians call Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter. Why? Because as Christians, sometimes we use the season of the year to ask this question, Lord, what's in the way? Lord, what have I allowed in? Lord, what has crept into my heart, into the temple courts? What has crept into that place where I should be joyfully living in your presence, but instead this thing has clawed its way in? And we say, Jesus, please remove it. You'd be so glad if Jesus took up force and pulled that out of your life, wouldn't you? You'd be so glad. I was watching a stock analyst on a financial news network, he said, slap my hand if I ever think about buying another airline stock. This is not investment advice. You can buy an airline stock if you want. But that phrase just sat with me as I thought about this. Sometimes you just wish, don't you, that Jesus was just sitting there right next to you, and you say, Jesus, Slap my hand if I reach for that again. Slap my hand if I fall back into that. Slap my hand if I fall back into that sin, if I allow that sin back into my life again. You know what? He is with you. He is with you. And in this series, we're talking about the love of God, but our prayer is that you'll feel the love of God. And if you want to feel the love of God, if you want to feel his presence, you need to allow Jesus into your temple, just like he came into the temple that day. And you need to bend the knee and say, Lord, you are Lord of the temple. You are master of this house. Whatever it is that is keeping me from you, whatever it is that is in the way, remove it. Drive it out. Take it away. I don't want it. What I want is to be with you. Amen. You see, truth and love, they're connected. They're part of a mature Christian life. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that we in Ephesians 4, that we should speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, if you've been in Christian circles for a while, have you ever heard this phrase, speaking the truth in love? Here's what Christians do. We say the absolute nastiest things to one another, and then we say, just speaking the truth in love, right? I don't think that's the application. But truth is love. And participating in lies, participating in falsehood, that isn't love. Perpetuating lies, even lies that people are telling about themselves, that isn't ultimately love. Love tells the truth. Love has more than a casual relationship with the truth. That's true in relationships. It's true in marriages and in friendships. If you're in a marriage, if you cannot tell the person that you love the most in the world, if you can't tell them the truth about how it feels to be with them, about how the relationship is going, about your expectations about love and marriage, if you can't tell the truth, that relationship, that marriage is on rocky soil, isn't it? And it's true about friendships. Friendships. I had a friend call me and say, I'm hurt. You've really neglected this friendship. And I realized that he had called and left a voicemail for me, and it was over a month ago, and I had not called him back. And he said to me, you know, I don't know about you, but this relationship means something to me. Man, that hurt. You know, I felt really low, but it made me a better man, made me a better friend, and it made our friendship deeper. The Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes the truth, rightly spoken, lovingly spoken, the truth is like the blade of a shovel that going into the soil, it only makes the relationship deeper, on a deeper foundation. Now, how do you do that? How do you speak the truth in love? I'm not going to solve that for you. Why? Because that's an area of that's a wisdom area. That's an applied knowledge area. I don't have the rule book for you. This is how you always speak the truth in love. But this is an area that we wrestle with, and it's in the wrestling of how do I apply this to this situation? You're already thinking of somebody or a relationship where there needs to be some truth, and you're thinking, how do I speak the truth in love? In your wrestling with that, and you're applying this teaching to that, and you're applying this knowledge, you're going to grow in wisdom. And that's where you're going to get stretched more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus. We read about in chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of, say it with me, grace and truth. Grace and truth. Truth and grace. Love and truth. You hold on to these, you hold on to these, you hold them in tension. You let go of either one. You let go of love. You let go of truth. And your ship starts to tilt. It starts to list over to capsize. You hold them both, and you're shaped in the likeness of Christ. What is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus was willing to stand for truth. we all ask in our days like Pontius Pilate, well, what is truth? What is truth? Truth on that day was that everything needed to change in that temple. Everything needed to change. Why? Because Jesus was coming. Jesus was here, and Jesus was about to make himself the perfect and complete and finishing sacrifice. And everything about that ritual, everything about the Holy of Holies and the sacrifice of animals, all of that was about to come to an end, and the face-to-face relationship with God was about to crack open from the center of the temple, and the curtain was about to be ripped from top to bottom so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved, that everyone who turns to Jesus would know his presence, that every believer would know the face of God shining on them like the sun by the power of the Holy Spirit. That meant everything had to change. That was the truth. Everything had to change. And I think about what Jesus was feeling. What was all this emotion? You know, for Jesus, never in a moment in his life did he lose track of his primary purpose, that he had come to die. Every step he took was a step closer to the cross up on the horizon, and it was always there for him, always there in his mind. So I think about his emotion that day. I think about everything welling up in Jesus. And you just wonder if part of it was just that he felt like it was being wasted. Did Jesus somehow kind of associate himself a little bit with the sacrificial lambs, the doves, these animals? And he saw them being slaughtered. He saw their blood being shed. He saw them giving their lives, and it's just being wasted. Everything that they bought, this lamb has given its life so that you could be in the presence of God, so that a sinner could be forgiven, so that the lost could be found, so that those who don't believe they're loved could know the abiding love of God. This animal died for that, and you're wasting it. You're blocking it. And then he thinks, and that's me. Jesus knew he was about to turn and walk to the cross. And on the cross, he would pour out his own blood as a sacrifice, poured out down the cross, all of his life, all of his blood, given over as a sacrifice. Are you going to waste it? Let that anger, let that emotion of Jesus, let it sit in the right place in your heart. Let us never forget what it cost Jesus to forgive our sins and bring us home to God for eternal life. Let us never forget the blood shed. Let us never waste it. Let us never turn away from it. Let us never neglect it. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and let us never block anyone who's coming to receive it. Let us never hinder them from coming to the love and grace won by Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for that day. We thank you that you are the truth. We thank you that we can rest our lives on you, build our lives on you as a solid foundation. We thank you that you're working on us. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room, that I pray that each one of us, Lord, would be open not only to receiving you as a Savior who paid the price for our sins, but that we would also be open to bending our knee before you, Lord of the temple, Master of the house. Take and remove and shift and change and rearrange whatever it is, Jesus, in my life, in our lives, that's keeping us from you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's firstpresscos.org.